Sabbath blessings, everyone. If you can kneel where you're at, please do so. We're going to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for blessing us with your presence. Thank you for your Holy Spirit's fruits, gifts, armor, the latter rain, the faith that moves mountains, the discernment, the character of your Son. All that we need to glorify you. Thank you for answering our prayers, blessing us with the forgiveness of sin and cleansing us from unrighteousness. And thank you for letting us be alive in these last days so that we can take part in the loud cry that goes forth to glorify you. Bless our faith, Father. Let us be worthy vessels in your hand. And thank you for giving us all that we need to do this work. And bless those that help us do the work. Because we never ask man, we only ask you, Father. And then you speak to them. They are worthy and they hear your voice. They help. Thank you for blessing everyone on the prayer list, especially those we mentioned last night. And thank you again for keeping us safe during the storms that have come over the area. Thank you for bridling my tongue and the time that they speak. And thank you once again for blessing us with Sabbath day, that we can come together to worship you and claim you as our God. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen and amen. Okay. Yeah, it's locked in. Yeah, thanks, Bonnie. Okay, we're still in Great Controversy, of course, chapter 14. We're on page middle of 262. And it says, in answer to the claim that at the death of Christ, the precepts of the Decalogue had been abolished, Decalogue being, of course, the Ten Commandments, with the ceremonial law, you know, the law of Moses, Wesley said, the moral law contained in the Ten Commandments and enforced by the prophets, he did not take away. It was not the design of his coming to revoke any part of this. This is a law which can never be broken, which stands fast as the faithful witness in heaven. This was from the beginning of the world, being written not on tables of stone, but on the hearts of all the children of men when they came out of the hands of the Creator. And I believe in Genesis 26, you see where Abram, before he's called Abraham and before the Jewish nation ever formed, he kept the Ten Commandments. It also states in the scriptures that the angels did as well. And of course, Adam and Eve did 2,500 years before a Jew was ever born. So she goes on to say, and however, the letters once wrote by the finger of God are now in a great measure defaced by sin. Yet, can they not wholly be blotted out while we have any conscience of good and evil? Every part of this law must remain in force upon all mankind and in all ages, as not depending either on time or place or any other circumstances liable to change, but on the nature of God and the nature of man and their unchangeable relation to each other. And this is one of the reasons the Ten Commandments are set up the way they are. The first four commandments deal with our relationship with the Father and ourselves. And the last six commandments deal with how we treat each other, our relationship with each other. So, she goes on, I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Without question, his meaning in this place is consistently with all that goes before and follows after. I come to establish it in its fullness, in spite of all the glosses of men. I am come to place in a full and clear view whatsoever was dark or obscure therein. I am come to declare the true and full import of every part of it, to show the length and breadth, the entire extent of every commandment contained therein, and the height and depth, the inconceivable purity and spirituality of all of it in all its branches. And it's, of course, from Wesley's Sermon number 25. And if you look in Revelation 22, around verse 14, I believe it states clearly, well, I know it states this, but I'm paraphrasing. It says more or less that if you don't keep the Ten Commandments, you're not welcome in the city of God. I mean, think about this. You're on earth, and there are laws. This is, of course, for the young people, if they're just coming into this truth. There are laws in, say, like if you're in the United States of America. If you break the law, you're removed from society. You're placed in a jail. Well, God has a kingdom, too. In fact, his kingdom was there before man's kingdom was, and man's laws are structured on, in the base of things, you know, on how God creates, you know, his structures, his kingdom. Of course, man goes a little overboard with the unjust laws that we see here in the last days, but still, you break a law here in this kingdom of the United States of America, you go to jail. Well, if you break a law in God's kingdom, which, you know, he says in the book of Malachi, I am Lord God, I change not. If his law has been the same for 6,000 years and you break one of the Ten Commandments, don't expect to step into his kingdom. You know, like if you break one of the Ten Commandments on a regular basis, like the Baptists preach, you don't have to keep them at all. And if you preach, you have to keep the Ten Commandments. You're going to hell. That's what they more or less preach. And I know this because a Baptist pastor, tried to convince one of my daughters that was the case. But since this is the law of the kingdom of God, we want to be members of this kingdom. We want to be citizens of heaven. Well, then it's obvious. And it has nothing to do with works, lest any man should boast, of course. We don't keep the Ten Commandments to get saved. We keep the Ten Commandments because we are saved. That's the difference. He wrote them on the tables, in the fleshly tables of the heart. That's all, putting the new covenant in the ball of wax there. Because the agreement between God and man was broken. God didn't break it, man did. So the agreement was still there with God. If you keep the law, you'll gain heaven. And so Jesus came to keep the law for man. So she goes on to say, Wesley declared the perfect harmony of the law and the gospel. There is, therefore, the closest connection that can be conceived between the law and the gospel. On the one hand, the law continually makes way for and points us to the gospel. On the other, the gospel continually leads us to a more exact fulfilling of the law. The law, for instance, requires us to love God, to love our neighbor, to be meek, humble, or holy. We feel that we are, and let me stop here for a second, because the word holy, it's a lot of people, and now this is my own private opinion, but, you know, I see the word holy, of course, meaning like most people define it as, is being, you know, God is holy, and of course, you can't attain that holiness without Christ, because Christ is our righteousness. But I also look at the word like whole, you know, W-H-O-L-E, whole. And if you are exactly the way God intended you to be, okay, again, this is my private opinion in this respect, when you're walking exactly as Christ would have you walk, you are whole in Christ, or holy, right? In Christ, of course. So she goes on, we feel that we are not sufficient for these things, yea, that with man this is impossible, but we see a promise of God to give us that love and to make us humble, meek, and holy. We lay hold of the gospel of these glad tidings. It is done unto us according to our faith, and the righteousness of the law is fulfilled in us through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. In the highest rank of the enemies of the gospel of Christ, said Wesley, are they who openly and explicitly judge the law itself and speak evil of the law, who teach men to break, to dissolve, to loose, to untie the obligation of. Not one only, whether of the least or of the greatest, but all the commandments at a stroke. The most, and this is absolute end time mindset, if you will, because if you look in the book of Titus, let me get there real quick. I believe it's in chapter 3. Yeah, verse 9. Titus 3, verse 9. It says, but avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. In other words, it was not even something to be considered. If someone came up to you 2,000 years ago, you're a Christian. Okay, let's even say it's all the way up to the 320 A.D. before they passed the Sunday law on March 7th, 321 A.D. And there's been Christians for 300 years about, almost. And someone comes up to you and says, you don't have to keep the Ten Commandments. It's just like, it's not something anybody would even consider. I mean, you got to keep in mind, every single solitary Christian in the beginning was first a Jew. In, you know, before, you know, they went out to the Gentiles. And so they had no problem understanding the validity of the Ten Commandments. And if you look back in time, you see how that's always been the focal point of Satan. I mean, look at Mordecai and how Haman tried to get him to break commandment number 2. Or Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Or Daniel. It's always been one of the Ten Commandments that the devil goes after. And today's world is not going to be any different. He's going after number 4. Okay? This is just his modus operandi. I mean, it's just the way he works. But the way he set it up, he did this since 321 A.D. He's been working on this for almost 2,000 years, 1,700 years almost. And it's gotten to the point where so many people think just because people have been keeping Sunday holy for thousands, almost 2,000 years, they think, well, it's got to be true. And that's what he's going for. And that's why you see the majority of the people out there falling for this, because no one reads Bibles. They just won't open them for some strange reason. Those of us that evangelize on a regular basis and, you know, and the Lord sends us people to talk to, you know exactly what I'm talking about with the emails that you get where people ask you questions and say, hey, look, if you read your Bible, that question wouldn't even come up. And I'm not talking about, you know, some of the meaty questions that the children of God will ask, because there's nothing wrong with those. What I'm saying is, this is the basic stuff. I mean, people are asking, is it, you know, should I believe in Mary because she's popping up all over the planet? I mean, it's no mistake that this so-called apparition of Mary is showing up to the Muslim people and to the Egyptians and to the Hindus. I mean, she's going to be considered queen of heaven and queen of all. I mean, this is obviously their agenda here. I mean, if you look at the European Union's flag with the circle of stars and the blue background, that's her flag. It's been like that for ever since Fatima, two years after Ellen White died, 1917. So she goes on to say, the most surprising of all the circumstances that attend the strong delusion of, you know, wiping out all the Ten Commandments in a single stroke, is that they who are given up to it really believe that they honor Christ by overthrowing his law, and that they are magnifying his office while they are destroying his doctrine. Yea, they honor him just as Judas did when he said, Hail, Master, and kissed him. And he may as justly say to every one of them, Betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? It's just like the other passage, you know, they're giving Christ lip service. I mean, you could literally walk through any city in the United States of America, or any city on the planet, and you could see people with crosses, you know, on their chest or on their ears or on their sticking on their nose, whatever. And you could see that they claim Jesus Christ as Lord, but then, you know, with their outward, you know, symbolism or icons or idols or even their tattoos. You know, some people have these massive tattoos on their backs of Jesus, you know. And of course, we're not judging, because even though we can judge righteous judgment, this is a, you know, a doctrinal fact of, you know, biblical jurisprudence of the scriptures. I mean, we'll even judge angels when that day comes. But you don't have to judge somebody when they walk up to you in sin, even though they're going to say, you're judging me. And it says, no, I'm not judging you. You told me you're in sin. I mean, there's a big difference between judging you and you broadcasting your sin. I mean, there's just a big difference. But there's so many people out there that are literally betraying Jesus Christ with a kiss. They hold on to him. It's just like in the book of Isaiah, where you got the 7 women clamoring after one man, but they want to do it in their own way. This is the world in a nutshell. I mean, it's just the way the world is today. I mean, it's just amazing how... Let me go there. It's Isaiah chapter 4, verse 1. And it says, "In that day seven women shall take hold of one man, saying, we will eat our own bread and wear our own apparel. Only let us be called by thy name to take away our reproach." Okay, so we know what women are in prophecy. And we know what seven means. And take hold of one man, of course, that being Christ. We will eat our own bread. We know it's, you know, bread is scripture. We know that wearing our own apparel, the apparel is your garment or your walk. In other words, we're going to walk in our own way. We're going to do the things that we want to do. But let us be called Christians to take away our reproach, is more or less what they're saying. I mean, it's just, that's the world today. I mean, all these, like, for example, the rock and rollers. They get up on stage, like, well, not Madonna. She wears the crosses just to blaspheme. But there are some rock and rollers or country and Western artists and stuff like that, they get on stage and claim Jesus Christ as Lord, and they're just literally very sinful what they do on stage. Like Beyonce, for example. I heard someone sent me an email of a quote of hers where she said that she is a Christian and she believes that Jesus Christ gave her the ability to dance like that so that she could make money to some, you know, and then wear the skimpy clothing because it's just on stage and it's just all of this. This is how deceived the world is. And, I mean, this is bound to happen in today's world. We are in the last days. She goes on. It is no other, well, let me backtrack a little bit, where she says, they betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss, where she's quoting Jesus again here. She says, it is no other than betraying him with a kiss the talk of his blood, and take away his crown, to set light by any part of his law, under pretense of advancing his gospel. Nor indeed can anyone escape this charge who preaches faith in any such manner as, either directly or indirectly, tends to set aside any branch of obedience, who preaches Christ so as to disannul or weaken in any wise the least of the commandments of God. And this is, of course, from the same book, or actually Wesley's sermon, number 25. To those who urged that the preaching of the gospel answers all the ends of the law, Wesley replied, "This we utterly deny. It does not answer the very first end of the law, namely the convincing men of sin, the awakening those who are still asleep on the brink of hell. The Apostle Paul declares that by the law is the knowledge of sin." And see, this is one, let me stop here. This is one of the reasons the devil is so focusing on the Ten Commandments, to try to get it to the point where people don't even bother looking at it, because when they realize by looking at the Ten Commandments, and there's only 10, it's not like the United States laws where you got 3,000 or 4,000 or even 5,000 laws. I mean, just still got laws on the books that are hundreds of years old. Like, for example, it's against the law to spit on the sidewalk in New York City, because back in the cowboy days, I guess, with this tobacco or whatever, I don't know. That's still on the books. I remember reading about that a few years ago. But if the devil can keep people away from looking at the Ten Commandments, they don't feel like they need a Savior. Because when you really honestly peer into that, those Ten Commandments, you realize, oh, you've broken that one, you've broken... See, I like, I don't know if you've ever seen those videos of that kid from, he was a sitcom artist that's way the master. And no, I'm not saying go that this guy is trustworthy or anything like that. No, but I like the way they do it on the street, where they bring it up to people and they show how, have you ever lied? Oh, yeah, I've lied, yeah. Oh, well, then you're a liar. Have you ever stolen anything, even if it's just a couple of quarters from your mother's purse when you were a kid? Well, yeah, so, okay, well, then you're a thief. You know? They don't bring up the Sabbath for some reason. This is what bothers me. The way they're doing this is it's pretty good. I mean, some Sabbath keepers can learn from them how they're doing that and then use that and then bring in the Sabbath and show them how, look, you've got to keep the Ten Commandments. It really shows you need a Savior. You are a liar. You know, you've lied before. If you ever looked upon a woman or a man with lust, well, yeah, okay, then you committed adultery in your heart. That's what Jesus says. So if you've already stated three commandments that you have broken, then you're in trouble, because the wages of sin is death. So if you've broken one of these commandments, you have to die, period. That's it. That's the end of the story. You have to die. But there is a way out of that death. His name is Jesus Christ. He came. He didn't break any of the Ten Commandments. And then he went to the cross as the Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world without a single blot or any kind of soil on him whatsoever. No sin. Perfect sacrifice. Absolute crystal clear. Well, not clear. Perfect, beautiful sacrifice. If you accept him as your sacrifice for sin, if you accept him as your Lord and Savior, he saves you from that hell. He saves you from that death. Well, then you got heaven. But they don't do it that way. They don't bring up the Sabbath or anything like that. But I like the way they get people thinking. We got to use that on the street, but then, of course, bring in the Sabbath as well. Should try to email him, but that's very difficult to get an email to them guys. Yeah, Kirk Cameron, that's the guy. Yeah, thank you. He used to be on some sitcom, I don't know, but he's become a Christian, and he's doing a pretty good work, but he's just falling short of the law. I mean, he's using the law to bring people to Christ, but he's not, he thinks the seventh day is he thinks Sunday is the Sabbath. So she goes on, the Apostle Paul. Now keep him in your prayers, by the way. Keep Kirk in your prayers. So anyway, she says, the Apostle Paul declares that by the law is the knowledge of sin. And not until man is convicted of sin or realizes he is a sinner or a liar or an adulterer or whatever, until that man is convicted of sin, she says, will he truly feel his need of the atoning blood of Christ? Because you can't save yourself. You need help. And that's when Jesus walks up with the gift. No cost. No works, lest any man should boast. It's just given. It's a gift. Nothing you have to do other than to receive it. And then she goes on, they that be whole, whole, as I was talking about earlier, they that be whole, as our Lord himself observes, need not a physician, but they that are sick. It is absurd, therefore, to offer a physician to them that are whole, or that at least imagine themselves so to be. You are first to convince them that they are sick. Otherwise, they will not thank you for your labor. It is equally absurd to offer Christ to them whose heart is whole, having never yet been broken. And it's Wesley again, but then that's sermon number 35. And then she finishes it up by saying, thus, while preaching the gospel of the grace of God, Wesley, like his master, sought to magnify the law and make it honorable. Faithfully did he accomplish the work given him of God, and glorious were the results which he was permitted to behold. At the close of his long life of more than 80 years, that's 80 years, above half a century spent in itinerant ministry, his avowed adherents numbered more than 500,000 souls. Wow. But the multitude that through his labors had been lifted from the ruin and degradation of sin to a higher and a purer life, and the number who by his teaching had attained to a deeper and richer experience, will never be known till the whole family of the redeemed shall be gathered into the kingdom of God. One of the reasons being is they tell two friends about it and so on, how it spreads. I mean, look at the 12 apostles. Started with 12 men. And then it just, there's billions of people that claim Christ Lord today. Of course, there's a lot of misunderstandings on the doctrines and what have you. And our work is clear. Our job is clear, what we got to do. And, of course, when you go out there and start doing it, the devil's going to try everything he can to stop you because he's been working at messing this whole thing up for 6,000 years. So expect a problem. So again, she finishes up by saying, his life presents a lesson of priceless worth to every Christian. Would that the faith and humility, the untiring zeal, self-sacrifice, and devotion of this servant of Christ might be reflected in the churches of today. Oh, that would be an amazing thing if we had a bunch of Wesleys, to go forth and do this work, or a bunch of, Ellen Whites or whatever. There's a lot of work to be done. So let me, we still got about 6 minutes, and so let me get the next chapter going here, chapter 15. I'll just put a 15 on the end of this thing here. The URL that's in the room, take that C off the end. Here we go. Let me put that in the room. Let me put it on the server in case you fall out. There we go. All right. So for those of you listening on the radio and on the phone, we're in chapter 15 now of The Great Controversy, and this one's titled The Bible and the French Revolution. 5 minutes left. It says in the 16th century of the Reformation, presenting an open Bible to the people, had sought admission to all the countries of Europe. Some nations welcomed it with gladness as a messenger of heaven. Now, could you imagine the truth that we preach, the present truth that we preach, being brought to all the countries of Europe, like the Bible was in them days? And think about this, okay? They didn't have computers, satellites, radio, DVDs, and stuff like that back then. This had to be handed, okay? We've got a mighty work to do yet, but, man, we got the tools. You know, we can get this done if we just had the workers. This would be an loud cry, okay? That says it all. She goes on, in other lands, the papacy succeeded to a great extent in preventing its entrance, and the light of Bible knowledge, with its elevating influences, was almost wholly excluded. In one country, though the light found entrance, it was not comprehended by the darkness. For centuries, truth and error struggled for the mastery. At last, the evil triumphed, and the truth of heaven was thrust out. This is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, it says in John 3:19. The nation was left to reap the results of the course which she had chosen. The restraint of God's Spirit was removed from a people that had despised the gift of His grace. Evil was permitted to come to maturity, and all the world saw the fruit of willful rejection of the light. The war against the Bible, carried forward so many centuries in France, culminated in the scenes of the Revolution. That terrible outbreaking was but the legitimate result of Rome's suppression of the Scriptures. So, you know, so it's not just Roman Catholicism sending billions of people to their Christless graves over the course of since 538 AD when they had their church and state structure. Even before then, of course, as we see by the Didache and anything else that's in the other historic record. But it's the way they prevent people from even finding Christ. They don't even have to be Roman Catholic. They don't even care that much about that. It's just more or less don't, you know, be real Christians. You know, the suppression of the Scriptures, for example, like to take the Council of Valencia in 1229 AD when they actually put the Bible on the Index of Forbidden Books. How many souls went to Christless graves because the Vatican prevented them from actually reading the Bible? She goes on, it presented the most striking illustration which the world has ever witnessed of the working of the papal policy, an illustration of the results of which for more than 1,000 years the teaching of Roman Church had been pending. The suppression of the Scriptures during the period of papal supremacy was foretold by the prophets. And the Revelator points also to the terrible results that were to accrue especially to France from the domination of the man of sin, said the angel of the Lord. The holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months, and I will give power unto my 2 witnesses that they shall prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. And for those of you that are wondering who the 2 witnesses are, if you're young in the faith, there's a page on my website that's called 2 witnesses. I believe it's in the Bible truth. No, I think it's in the prophecy section. Just to summarize it real quickly, the 2 witnesses are the Old Testament and the New Testament. But she may touch on it. I don't know. But just to give you an advanced idea as to what we as a church family have already found. So going on. And when they shall finish their testimony, the 2 witnesses, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. and their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which in spirituality is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry, and shall send gifts one to another, because these two prophets tormented them that dwell on the earth. And that's more or less the start of the Age of Reason in France. Like, I got all the historical stuff on that one page on the site. And then it goes on. She says, after 3 days and a half, the spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them. And that's Revelation 11, verses 2 to 11. And, of course, the Bible came back into their lives because they started realizing anarchy was running rampant in France, and they had to stop it. And so they brought the Bible back after 3.5 years. And then that's when the Bible societies started printing Bibles all around the world. And it really, really took off from that point forward. So let me backtrack it for next week, because I want to start the topic in context. And I'm going to go back just one paragraph where it says that the angel of the Lord, and that's where we will pick this up next Sabbath day. I hope and pray you were blessed by what was just shared. Be back in a minute.